I have an important question for you. What investments are you making for the future? Where are you making investments for your future that'll be better than your present? What investments are you making that you will know will reap dividends in the future? What does the future look like that you're pouring into now? My name's Keith Harcombe, and I'm the lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we continue on in our vision series on identity. What is our identity here at Palm Harbor? And we know that our identity has a particular vision, and we're going to say it together. We might put it up on, some of you already know it, so we're going to say it together. Here we go. We are leading people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. I heard like three people down the front here. They're really passionate about it. Right, we're going to say it again. Here we go. We are leading people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that here. Our identity involves five main values, five core values that if you were to cut us down the middle, you know exactly what we do here. And those five core values are, first of all, open-hearted generosity. We continually give. We have an open heart to see how God can work through our gifts, like the widow who gave two coins and gave all she had. The next one that we focused on that we did last week, we do a focus on our excellence in Christian development. No matter what we teach, no matter who we teach our children that Jesus loves them and knows them. Thirdly, we're talking about more today. We're talking having a continuous focus on the future. Next week, we'll talk about commitment to mission. Some of you have already do that, and Pastor Kathy just mentioned that here in some of the things that we're already involved in, local and international. And then finally, all four of these and all of what we do here involves passionate participation. But what investments are you making in the future? That's what our commitment is today. That's what our focus is. That's what our value is. And by saying that we have a continuous focus on the future, we decide that we make investments in the next generation by raising children and youth to recognize their calling. We make investments in their hearts and in their heads. A long time ago, 21 years ago, my wife and I found ourselves taking care of a youth group on a Friday night. It was in this little church in England, in the south of England, in a little village called Stubbington. It was a Church of England church called Holyrood. And my wife and I were a couple volunteers. There was two other couples that were pouring in on the Friday night and running this youth group that happened in Stubbington. There was nothing to do in Stubbington on a Friday night, so everybody would come to our church and have our youth group. And it was kind of an outreach kind of youth group. You know, we did some games. We threw stuff at each other. We treated each other, you know, with love and respect. And then for 10 minutes, we had a God spot, a time when I would talk about God or the other volunteers would talk about God. And they'd have a time when, you know, people would realize it's more than just getting together. And the teenagers started coming in droves. There's nothing else to do on a Friday night in Stubbington. And they just started coming in droves with Spiky here, piercings through here and through the eye, and all sorts of strange tops, sometimes no tops, sometimes, you know, tops with the funny things on the front trying to wind me up, you know, like Marilyn Manson, whoa, you know, kind of thing. And so they would start coming in. There was droves of them coming in. And we were like, this is amazing. And the 10 kids that were there were involved in church. These kids were like passionately participating. They were the ones that were involved in the youth group, involved in the church group on the Sunday morning at Sunday school time. And then on a Wednesday, we'd do something kind of thing. These guys lived there, you know? And they were like, what about us? What about us? What about feeding into us? And so we started to do some things for them. And then it was a sad day, really, because it got kind of out of control at, by the way, the youth group was called FAST, Friday at 7:30. You like it? Friday at 7:30. FAST. Some of you got it. But anyway. Anyway, so we did this group for a long time, and then finally, it kind of got out of control. They started to like vandalize the fences on the back of the property, and then we found students in the bathrooms smoking cigarettes and drinking vodka. So the PCC decided we're not going to do this anymore, and sadly, they shut it down. But the 10 students were impacted by this event. One of the students that I noticed, he would always like stick out. He would always stick out when we were doing youth or stuff kind of thing. Everybody was over there, and there was one kid, he was like reading his Bible, you know, reading Job kind of thing for fun, you know, by himself. And he kind of really got it. He owned his faith. He owned his faith, and he understood what it meant to follow Jesus for himself. He's one of those rare teenagers that really got it. And we moved to America in 2003, and we kind of lost touch for a while. And then this thing came up called Facebook. You guys heard of it? You know, like we, like, and you'd see your friend, and then they've got a friend, and you realize you've got a friend with them, and I kind of think, next minute, I seen a picture of this guy, Simon Cooper, on Facebook. And he's got a collar on, a Church of England collar, an Anglican collar, and he's got his own child in his arms, and he's baptizing him. Wow, I got the opportunity through Zoom, thank God for technology when it works. I got an opportunity this week to talk to him and say, hey, Simon, so good to see you and to see how God's working in your life. What happened at Holy Ruin? How did somebody invest in your future at Holy Ruin? What programs or what pipelines or pathways, places were there so that you could experience God? And how did people pour in to your future? And he said, well, Keith, that's a good question. Yeah, he's a really nice accent, but very posh, not like mine. He's a really nice accent. And he says, well, Keith, that's a really good question. He says, really, you know, my mom and dad went to a different church when I was at Holy Rood, and my father struggled with alcoholism, and really, that church to me was family. That was my family. He says, there was two adults there, men, who poured into me while I was there, and they loved me. Well, really, it's kind of a cliche, Keith, but really, it was just because people loved me. It wasn't any program. It wasn't Friday at 7:30. It wasn't the Sunday school. It wasn't the Wednesday. It was just that people were present for me. I says, Simon, this is amazing. It's so good to catch up kind of thing. I mean, but you know, now that you're a minister in the Church of England, now that you've got your collar, you know, how are you going to invest in the future? What is it that you're going to put into people? Like, if you were to pass on, what would you hope that people glean from your lifestyle? What is it that you'd hope that people would glean that you teach? He said, well, Keith, that's a good question. He says, you know, I would hope that people would get how exciting it is to discover about God, that people would realize that this is for them and that they would know the excitement and the passion that helps us to move on in life. Yeah, if I was to go tomorrow, he said, then, and that was my legacy, and just one or two people got that, I'd be happy with that. See, something happened in Simon's head. Something happened in Simon's heart. He heard that Jesus loved him and Jesus liked him. And this affected his heart. And this helped him to move on in life. The minister at the church at the time suggested he go to Moreland's multi-denominational Bible school. And he went there and got involved in the Church of England that was down the street. And somebody poured into him there and he got involved in the Church of England and answered his call to ministry. What investments are you making in the future? What investments are you thinking about that will create dividends that you could never dream about? What is it that you're putting into for the future? One man that understood what it meant to invest in the future was Saul. Saul, a persecutor of those who followed Jesus, became a lover of Jesus. And he understood what it meant to invest in the future. He understood what it meant to have a continuous focus on the future. His whole purpose was to communicate the gospel around the Mediterranean and to start churches and places where people could participate and be involved in the life of Christ. On his first missionary journey, he met a man, Timothy. Well, he was in Lystra near Derbe. This was on his first trip. Now, Lystra, Derbe now was Southeast Asia. Now it's now what we call Turkey. And while he was there, he bumped into Timothy, and he noticed something about Timothy. He noticed something about how he received the gospel and how it moved from his head to his heart. In fact, he gave Timothy a charge. He told him that you get it, Timothy. You're gonna come with me on my missionary journeys, and you're gonna communicate the gospel with me. I bet Paul was kind of glad he had somebody younger that could to communicate with the young people and those who were at Friday at 7:30. And then he went on all his missionary journeys. And he got to see what Saul, Paul, was going through. He got to witness his preaching. He got to witness his teaching and got to witness the persecution that he was going through for preaching about Jesus. And he got to see him at work. And in the text that we are talking about today, in 2 Timothy, it's the last letter that Paul writes to Timothy. It's his goodbye, farewell. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's towards the back of your Bible. You've got an old-fashioned Bible. I know you have down here. Go to 2 Timothy. If you've got your phone, you're on an app, go there now. This is the time to do that. 2 Timothy 2 verses we're going to go 3:14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. As you go in there, Paul is talking about dangers in the last days. He's talking about how people are going to follow teaching that's unsound, that's not good, that's not good teaching, that's not the gospel. He says they'll act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. He says to him, stay away from these people. Stay away from these people because they're no good for you. They're polluting the gospel. And he got to see Paul at work. Timothy, his young protege, is his Padawan, if you like, for those of you who are into Star Wars. He was the Anakin to his Obi-Wan. This guy had seen him, and he was his mentee. And so verse 14, don't forget, this is the last letter. This is the last goodbye. He's wrote lots of letters before. Here we go, verse 14. But you, remember those two words, but you, remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So, Timothy, you're going to see what other people do. You're going to hear what other people do and how it's distorting the gospel, how it's distorting the good news. But you remain faithful to your teaching. Paul's teaching was the same as the teaching that Timothy had received from youth. Timothy grew up with a Jewish mother, Eunice, and a Greek father, so kind of unique. But he'd grown up as well with his grandmother, Lois. And his grandmother and his mother had taught him about the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament, the first 39 books of the Bible. And he'd said, this is good teaching, keep following this. So when Paul wrote this letter, it was about the 39 books before when he says all Scripture is God-breathed. But we can also imply today, for us that follow Jesus, that the second half of the Bible, the 27 books that we know and we participate in, They're also God-inspired and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting. So two things. Don't neglect the teaching of your youth. Don't neglect what your mother and your grandmother taught you. I don't know where dad was in the picture there, but your mother and your grandfather, mother, they helped you and they taught you. And then he says, don't forget the scripture. All the scriptures you've been taught are useful for teaching and rebuking. So that's the first thing he says to him. It's good for every good work. And then chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. I love this word here, solemnly urge. We say solemnly urge, it's two English words, but the Greek for that word is kind of hard to say. Dia mater omai. Dia mater omai is the Greek for it. And it means testify, declare, and emphatically state. I love that. Emphatically state. What does it sound like when Paul is emphatically stating something? He emphatically states to him, be faithful. He says to him, I solemnly urge you. And he uses God. He says, not just me. He says, in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, first thing he says to him, preach the word of God. Preach the word of God whether times are favorable or not favorable. In other versions of the Bible, teach the word of God when we are in season and out of season. Now, probably the church today is probably out of season. Amen? And don't care whether we are in season or out of season. I don't care if it's Labor Day, Memorial Day, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. I'll continue to preach the gospel in and out of season. Amen? Preach. Preach the truth, Timothy. I solemnly urge you to do this. I declare to you, preach this. Be prepared. Patiently correct and rebuke. Patiently. Not so that people say, well, I don't want any of that kind of Christianity. I don't want any of that. He just keeps telling me what I should do wrong, what I'm doing wrong. I don't want any of that because he just keeps being mean to me. Every time I post something on my feed, it just comes back all the time like, you hateful. Patiently correct and rebuke. So it is gives fruit in the person's life. Patiently. Encourage people with good teaching. Encourage the teaching you received from your mother and your grandmother. It's the same stuff. It's the same teaching that I'm teaching to you. He says, good teaching. What is good teaching? It's not, you are not worth anything. You will never amount to anything as long as you live. You are unworthy. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. It says that you are loved. Jesus loves you and Jesus likes you. You have worth through Christ Jesus, amen? And when we start to know this, something happens in our head. When we start to know this teaching, something happens to us mentally. We think differently. Our neurons are aligned differently. And we realize that actually, life is good with Jesus. And we start to think differently about our emotions. It doesn't make you happy. It doesn't make you sad. It doesn't make you constantly jumping up and down all the time. But it helps us understand our emotions, why we are the way we are. Why are we happy now? Why am I down here now? And because we know mentally, and because we know that we have emotions and we're regular people, we're able to relate to other people too. And we have relationships with people that are good because they're solid and founded in Christ Jesus. And this affects us physically. We think better about ourselves. We know that our lives are worth more than just these cycles. And this makes us better spiritually. When we know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, this affects every part of our body. In fact, only in the West do we separate it into the five areas. In Hebrew, there's just a sense of just one word that helps all of these things connect together. It's called nephesh. And that means everything, your whole life, your whole emotions, your whole mental state, your relationships with other people. It's nephesh. And when we know this, this affects Paul and it affects Timothy. I love this next verse. I'm just going to do this one verse. But you, my favorite conjunction and my favorite pronoun. But you, this is the third time he says it in this section alone. But you, Timothy, last letter, last chapter. But you, keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. A couple of things. Have a clear mind. Have a clear mind. I've read this scripture before. I read it 5 years ago, probably. I've read bits and bobs of it now and again. And when it says, you know, have a clear mind, or, you know, be careful of what itching ears are saying, I never really thought of it back then as much as I do now. How many things are there that you can listen to, that you can follow, and you can have it available on your phone right now? Podcasts, YouTube, Instagram feeds, Facebook feeds. You can follow all sorts of people all around the world any minute of any given day. You can follow people on YouTube now. You can do every detail of their life. It's called vlogging, a video logging. And you can video log your entire life. Hey, guys, this is my tube. I just woke up, and I'm walking my dog. Yeah. And look what's happening in my life. It's so good. And you can follow this person your whole time. Never before has there been such a plethora of things to follow. Never before have we had to have a clear mind. Paul says emphatically to Timothy, have a clear mind in all situations. And don't be afraid. Don't have a phobia. Don't be phobia about suffering for Jesus. Don't be worried about getting canceled because your life is kind of grim on the internet. Don't be fearful of what's coming down the track next. Live your life for Jesus. And then work at telling others the good news. I'm at a phase in my life where the children are growing up and going to work, you know? And their cousins, and they're all going to work, and they would come around my father-in-law's house, Jim Freeman, who passed last year, and they would complain that, you know, oh, it's a really difficult kind of thing. And Jim would always say, that's because it's called work. Work at communicating the good news. Work at, it's work, people. Apparently, you've got to tell people 7 times before they'll even notice what you said. 7 times. Work at telling people the gospel, Timothy. Work at it. Share it with you. Share it with your life. Share it on your feed. Share it wherever you are. Work at it. And fully carry out the ministry God has given you. What ministry has God called you to? What in your future will your life be made better if you pour into other people? What's the ministry that God has called you to? Paul goes on to say in verse 9, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Paul says, I'm done. I'm going to die. This is the last hurrah, Timothy. I've got an affliction in my side, a thorn in the side, whatever it is. Maybe he had a degenerative disease, I don't know. But he's dying. And he's on his way out. But he's like, I'm good. I'm good. I've done all that I needed to do. I have focused on the next generation. My whole life has been helping people like Timothy pastor churches. I have poured into him. And now, Timothy, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to pour into people too. Amen? He says, my whole life is focused on the future. All the churches that I've planted. There's some other people that went with me on my journeys that I've poured into too. He says, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. And I've received a crown of righteousness. Recently in Palm Harbor, we've had a few deaths. And I'm going to mention two names now. And some of you know these people. And they conjure up emotions. They conjure up things that trigger in your head. Paula Erickson died last year. We did a funeral just recently. How did she focus on the future? How did she pour into the next generation? Who were her Timothys? Children, children, children. She poured her entire life into the children's home, into the Florida Conference Children's Home. Raised money all her life through this church. And her life pointed to something other than herself. Grace Williamson, a pillar of the church. What did her life point to? How was her life continuously focusing on the future? What was it about her life that showed us what she was passionate about? I had the privilege of doing a funeral with Pastor Kathy, and she said, my only wish is that all my family would follow Jesus and they would come together in worship and worship him in this sanctuary. What about you? Where are you focusing your life today? What investments are you making in the future? Who is it that you are investing in and making their future and your future better than your present? At Palm Harbor, from now on, we will be having a continual focus on the future. And I want you to think today who Jesus is to you. I want you to think about how you are going to focus on the future. And I want you to pick one person. I want you to pick one person that you are going to pour into. I don't care how old you are. I don't care whether you're 20. I don't care if you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. Pick someone younger than you that you are going to pour into and pour your life into focus on the future. Who is that for you? Now, maybe no names come up. Maybe there's not one person that you think could benefit from your life. I have some suggestions for you. I've got some in my pocket right here. Missy Thomas, our children's director, would love to see you pouring into our children here at Palm Harbor. Joel Figueroa, our youth director, maybe it's for older people, but it's between 11 and 18. He would love to hear from you how you can pour into the future there. I want you to pick one person. I want you to pick one person that you could lead to Jesus Christ. Wait, maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've already led somebody to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to lead that person to lead other people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Are you with me? At Palm Harbor, we lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do this by having a continuous focus on the future. We do it together in community. We do it together through abiding at the table that Jesus set for everybody. So no matter what flavor of denomination you come from, no matter even whether you are just visiting here today, no matter what background you have, everybody is welcome at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's now that we have communion together, and you were given a small little cup like this as you walked in a bag. Now's the time to get that out. Now is the time when we enter into what Jesus called communion. And it's here at this table where we discern how much that Jesus loves us and likes us.
And for those of you online, take a moment to get your elements ready as well as we prepare our hearts. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he is, as we focus our eyes on him, the continuous focus on the future. And receiving these elements together is an important way that we stay connected to that same today and forever. Jesus sat around in a room with his disciples, and they shared a meal together. And as the meal was finishing, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said something strange to them. He said, "Take and eat, for this is my body broken for you. Every time you do it in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, a common cup, and he shared it around the room. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many. For generation after generation after generation, this is for you. Drink it every time, and as you do, drink it in remembrance of me and the wonderful acts that he did for us so that we might be righteous." As Keith was talking about in his sermon, we are called to live a righteous life, and it can only happen through the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Take your cup and peel off the first film. Underneath there is a piece of bread like this, a little. I'm going to say, "This is the body of Christ," and you're going to say, "Amen," and you're going to put it in your mouth after that. "This is the body of Christ broken for you." Amen. Please peel back your second film. And I'll say to you, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you," and you'll say, "Amen." "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and holy Father, we thank you for filling us with your body and blood. We thank you for that remembrance. We thank you, Lord, that you would want this blood and this body, these representations, to be dwelling in us. And Lord, we want that more than anything else today. We want that for the people around us. We want that for those younger than us. We want that for those older than us. We want, Lord, to see your kingdom here. We want to see it alive in our lives. We want to see it alive in those around us, in our families, like Grace said. And we pray, Lord God, we can do that. You will give us the power and strength to do this today. And you will build your kingdom here in this place, in this heart, and in this location that we are right now. We ask this all. Precious and powerful name, our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen.